Let's turn to John chapter 3, great chapter, along with all the other ones. John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes him will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Let's pray. Lord, it would really seem to be the most clear and logical thing to believe. But believing requires an act of faith that we will be saved by being a believer, that we put all of our trust in you, that Lord Jesus, you and you alone could overcome the judgment of sin upon us. And so, Lord, the believing is difficult for the natural man, and no one can do it. But Lord, when you draw us, we believe, and that believing is not blind and foolish and wayward, or like casting a prayer that is just uncertain to be answered. But Lord, we will be definitely redeemed when we believe. And Lord, to be born again, only you can do it. And this is what we need and hope to see in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a song that I know from way back that I think I learned in my younger days of being, I believe, around my grandmother's house when one of my aunts was still around. They played records. I may have heard it somewhere. I don't remember. I don't know the date of the song. But I heard a terrible, terrible, heartbreaking love story from the singer. And the singer was singing about someone that they loved, but didn't love them back. I mean, I'm choking up even while I'm telling you this. It was called "On the Outside Looking In." And that was what he was on the outside looking in. I can feel those tears begin. standing on the outside, looking in. I mean, he's on the outside. That it's not in the heart of the one that she loves. I can't remember if it was a man or a woman saying it now. But here's a person who has their romantic eyes cast into the direction of this person who doesn't open up their hearts to them, puts up a wall, doesn't let them in. So they're on the outside looking in. If you're on the outside looking in, you're not part of what's going on inside. You can't have a close relationship with that person because you're on the outside looking in. You're in the yard looking through the window when you want to live in the house. And so you want to be in their heart, which is where anybody we would love in that sense of a man and a woman in a relationship, you want to have a loving relationship from the heart. But what if they don't love you? What is the solution to the heartbreaking reality that someone might not love you back? What do you do? Do you hope they will be persuaded by something on the outside of themselves? Do you want their friends to convince them? You know, when we were in elementary school, we started liking girls. And of course, we were shy. You'd always go through their friend, tell them I really like them, or give them this note. You know, get somebody on their orbit to kind of give them a hint about it. Would you say, I mean, I know they don't love me, but I got money I can invest in the relationship? Well, that's not what you want. You want the person to have a change of heart. You want them to open up and love you from their heart. That's the only goal. Anything else is you're still on the outside looking in. You don't get to the very heart of a relationship. Now, that's a romantic level. But if that were to happen, if they were to change their hearts, and over time, only God knows how many young people have resisted and not liked someone, and then they did. Their heart changed. And when your heart changes, then you're not only outside looking in if you're the one that was doing that in the first place. And this is essentially what happens with a person who is born again. And you saw in our text that Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So that is a matter of the heart. And I'll look at it a little bit more as we go through the passage. But we don't love God. It wouldn't be that, it's not quite accurate to say God is on the outside looking in like you can't get in. But that we have no desire for God. The Bible says that we are alienated from God. We are hostile in our minds toward God. In fact, everything that the world finds out about God today, they revolt against. If we laid out to the world what God desires, he would be canceled by the mobs. You put that on Twitter, the Twitter mobs would be all over. Facebook would ban you. There'd be such a rising of emotion, of hatefulness toward you. Because God, I mean, let's face it, he made male and female. That's all he knows. He condemns homosexual relationships. We could just go on and on and on down the list. Abortion is out in the eyes of God. And the world is just can't believe such a person would be treated as a god. They would reject everything and go their own way, as the Bible says we do. But every single thing, every day would be, if you read through the Bible to the world, every day would be a new riot, some other protest. Oh, this is awful. How can you say that God is like that? He's vehemently opposed. There's just complete animosity and rejection of our world. Our world, by nature of being fallen, hates God. That comes from the heart. Now, sometimes it's dressed up. Sometimes people make some covering of it. They don't want people to know that they hate God. The Bible says they do. Sometimes they hate God like the Pharisees do. Outwardly, they look pretty nice, look like they're servants of God, but they're not. Sometimes it looks like they hate God because their way of life is completely opposed in their lifestyle to what the will of God is. But from the heart, God is on the outside of that life. Now, when God wants in, he goes in. But just looking at it from that standpoint, that was the concern that is stirred up when the gospel is proclaimed. And that's what we want. So when Nicodemus approaches Jesus in John chapter 3, it's because he is concerned about his soul. And the Pharisees, as you know, the most opposed to Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't go along with their legalistic things, all their little regulations, their self-righteousness. On and on, the Pharisees were offensive to God, the biggest opposers to Jesus. And so, yet, Jesus doing all these miracles put them in a quandary. How can a man do these things and not be of our party? How can he be a non-Pharisee and not approve of the things that we approve of and do these miraculous things? You see, that was an awful time for the Pharisees. Before Jesus came, they could just have their little club and be self-righteous and look down their noses at everybody and, you know, be happy. Jesus came, and now here's someone who is against what they believe, teaches what they don't believe, and yet has power with God. So Nicodemus comes to ask. He probably came by night because he didn't want other Pharisees to see that he was seeking Jesus. That's how opposed the Pharisees were to Jesus. So it mentions he came by night. I think that's all that was. He came when he wasn't likely to be noticed. And he asked the question, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, in this sense, Nicodemus is more upright than a lot of the Pharisees, because remember when Jesus healed the man born blind, they were arguing with him about maybe he wasn't the one that was born blind, and maybe his parents didn't know who their son was, and they're trying to dismiss it, that they wanted to give glory to God and not to Jesus because Jesus was not keeping the Sabbath. Since Jesus didn't keep the Sabbath, he couldn't be from God. Well, Nicodemus admits that, okay, we know you're from God as a teacher because these things you do, you couldn't do those things unless God was with you. And notice that Jesus then answers a question that Nicodemus did not ask. Jesus knows what is on Nicodemus's heart. He knows that Nicodemus has something that he wants to express a concern about. And from the answer, it's how to be right with God, how to get to heaven, how to be forgiven, how to be righteous in the sight of God. Because as a Pharisee, he was not in good standing with Jesus Christ. the group itself not in good standing with Jesus. So Jesus answers a question, and if you look up above the answer, there's no question. Jesus said in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And whether Nicodemus thought maybe he'd flatter Jesus a little bit and speak well of him and be on his side and maybe get the blessing of Jesus upon him, I don't know. But it just seemed like the main thing that Nicodemus was concerned about was his soul. You're doing all these things, and we as a Pharisee, we're having a hard time accepting it because we have these ways that we follow, and you're not following those ways. So Jesus said, this is why you don't follow. This is why you're in need, is you need to be born again. And unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. I remember when, long, long time ago, before I was born, my mom and dad and me, we got together. We talked about whether I wanted to be born or not. And we discussed it back and forth, and would I be a good son? And then we finally decided, okay, go ahead and born me. I'll come into the world. I'll be your son and all like that. But of course, none of that happened because, you know, we don't know anything until we're born. And so everybody gets that. And that is our entry into the world. And then we learn things. We learn about God. We learn about sin. We learn about favor with God or disfavor with God. And so a Jew and a Pharisee especially would know a lot about that. And so what Jesus is saying here is that you've got to be born again. You've got to be born twice. Now, that is an enigma to Nicodemus. I want to give him credit. I don't have anything in the text that allows him to do that, really. But what he said was, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? I know he knew that you couldn't do that, but I believe he just really doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. The Pharisees were not about a spiritual awakening. They were about material, physical practices that through doing those, they believed would make them righteous in the sight of God. So this whole spiritual aspect, they weren't into. So when Jesus talks about being born again, which is of the Spirit, they're lacking, he's lacking the ability in his world to understand that readily. And so he says, how can that be? How can a man be born again? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So now there's the two births, to be born of water and the Spirit. I take the water being natural birth. A lot of people, in fact, probably most people, it seems, I keep looking for someone to agree with me. Some take the water to be a symbol of cleansing, unless you're born of water, a sign of cleansing, and the Spirit. But I don't, that to me is a little bit convoluted. Jesus has just said you've got to be born again two times. So you're born of water one time, Spirit twice, that'd be the Holy Spirit. So that would be your second birth when the Holy Spirit causes you to be born again. Peter says God is, you know, causes us to be born again to a living hope. We are by the work of God made new in our hearts. Our hearts, our spirit, our soul is changed. That's the heart we're talking about here. The drive in us, that spiritual aspect of us that before we're born again goes our own way and directs our body into that area. But after being born again, now we want to do God's pleasure. So Jesus is speaking of a spiritual work of God. a remaking and a recreation of the spirit, a changing of a person from the inside. I think verse 6 backs that belief up, that is, he's talking about water, natural birth, and spiritual birth, because he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is the first. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So the spirit changes our spirit inside. Our hearts are changed. The Bible says we have a new heart. Any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. I mentioned that this morning. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A person's entire drive for life, his love and affection change because his heart changes. And we weren't there, but apparently Nicodemus is listening to this with his mouth agape about what? Again, in the mind of the Pharisees, you do something and then God is pleased with you and will, if he wants to bless you, fine. But it's based upon a reward. Here's a situation where, just like the first birth, we had nothing whatsoever to do with that. And the second is, again, a complete work of God that we might be saved. So he just can't, what? It's totally against his normal understanding of salvation. And so Jesus says, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. That makes me think that he was amazed, that this was the answer. Again, harking back to what the Pharisees believed, they did things to keep them in the favor of God and to showcase that favor, honestly, before others. It was their doing that was the heart of their religion. And now, Jesus is giving no credit to that. There's no merit to it. That's not even mentioned. And that's in Nicodemus's mind. At what point do we get to where we know we're going to heaven with all these good works we're doing? And our, knowledge of God and practices of different things that we've decided to do. And all of it, he's just blowing out the window. What? You mean all these things? Well, but it's just really difficult to let go. Back in the Reformation, when the Reformation dawned, Martin Luther, John Calvin, all the reformers, when they started getting back to the scripture, the people had been out of the scripture so long that it was very difficult for them to get to the scriptures, to accept what the Bible said. So, you had nuns and you had monks, and they had been taught that they can marry the church. They can give themselves to a life of service in the order of the nuns or the monks, and that they were not to be married. And then once the scriptures were understood, when the Spirit of God moved and opened the hearts of people and they accepted the Word of God, then instead of the dogmas of Rome, you mean we can get married? Well, they never got married. They were celibate. It was all considered to be a more holy state. Well, they couldn't justify that then from the scriptures. So they got married, but that was hard. Without doubt, for many, freeing for many, but we've been doing all these things all this time, and it's not true. A Roman Catholic today would have a lot of the same kinds of things. I would think a Roman Catholic today would have a much better chance of being saved because the Pope is honestly a loon. I mean, he's crazy. He's not even a Catholic in practice and doctrine in many cases. But you get used to doing things and believing that it merits the favor of God. And then when you find out it doesn't, and you're not going to do them, this is, he just marvels. And he doesn't understand how it would be, because people who work their way into the favor of God, or who believe they can, they believe they can direct that. You can make that happen by doing A, B, C, D, whatever. And the more you do of that, the more assured you are that this will happen. Well, when you talk about the Spirit bringing you into eternal life by virtue of a new birth, that is a sovereign move of God. It's just what has to happen. And so Jesus likens it to wind, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, the wind has its own mind, essentially, if we were to anthropomorphize it. The wind goes how it's going to go. It'll blow from the north and turn to the south, depending on the low pressure or high pressure system. Your winds will change. You hear the wind, you see it blowing, you don't know. Cindy told me quite a few times that the wind blows based on whatever direction would blow the leaves back into the yard that she's blowing out of the yard. And that may be, it might have eyes, but you don't know. The wind blows, we hear it, we don't understand it. So he likens that to the Spirit. The Spirit moves and touches whoever he chooses to touch. It's his sovereign will and not a reward or merit for doing things that the Pharisees did. So Nicodemus is, he's just, how can these things be? Verse 9, how can these things be? You're killing our religion. You're killing our practices here. We like to do things and tell everybody about it. We like to tell people how much more we've done than anybody else. We take a bunch of Morton salt, and we just tithe it out and make sure God gets his tenth, and then we tell everybody about it because we are righteous people. You're throwing all that out because now you're saying it doesn't matter about any of that. It's only through a spiritual work of God, the Spirit of God, that we can be saved. He's befuddled. Jesus said, you should know this. You're the teacher. You're in a position of authority. You're the teacher of Israel. And you don't understand that? This is not a new thing. It's been obscured by Pharisaical legalism, but it's not a new thing. Salvation by grace, by work of God, it's always been the way people get saved. And here Nicodemus is. He can't even grasp it. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. It means describing the Pharisees' resistance to the truth of God. The Pharisees do what a lot of people do. They filter the teaching of the Bible through what they have come to believe on their own. And if they can't mesh the two together, synthesize them, then they discard the Bible. If they can synthesize it in some way, they'll misconstrue it to fit into what they already believe. And so this is so far out of the teaching and practice of the Pharisees that they reject Jesus. And this is, again, across the board for the most part, when we look at the Bible, exactly what happened. Jesus was rejected. Whenever he taught about the Sabbath day, they rejected him. When he talked about the fact that he wanted to save sinners and that tax collectors and harlots, prostitutes, got into the kingdom before they did, they rejected that because they could not synthesize that within their teaching. So he just says, you don't accept our testimony. We believe Nicodemus may have, been one of these that was affected properly. But he says in verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And if you can't run with this, you're not going to run with the bigger stuff. This is basic stuff. You must be born again. You must have a new heart. You must be forgiven. You must be changed. And that all comes from the inside, not from the outside like the Pharisees tended to believe. And it comes from Jesus Christ, who, again, was their arch enemy. If you are the teacher of Israel, you belong to a group that is the leading religious group, one of the most fervent, zealous practitioners of religion, of Judaism in the land. And you oppose Jesus Christ, you are way off base. And they were. They kept talking about, you know, Moses and Abraham, how they were following Moses and Abraham, which they weren't. So Jesus says in verse 13, no one is ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. This is, again, Jesus's constant theme, that he is the Son of Man, the Son of God. He has come to communicate the truth of heaven, and it should be accepted. So this, what he's been saying, is truth from heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. That is another way of saying you must be born again, is that when you see Jesus, you believe in him and you have eternal life. That comes about from being born again. Being born again, if you were to be, you know, put it in the proper order, a person's heart is changed first before he can respond to the gospel. He is born again, and then we see the outward effect of it in conversion. If you see someone just go forward or say a prayer without being born again, well, they're not getting saved. They're not truly converting. They're like the parable of the sower in the soil. They'll say something, and a little pressure will come, or a cost for it will come, and they'll bug out. So when a person is born again, then they believe, they repent. They regenerated first. Their hearts are changed. When their hearts are changed, you'll see it in the Bible. Then they come to Christ. Then they're hungry for salvation. So Jesus is merely saying here, I'm the source of that. You know, I'm the source of being born again. I am the one that you must believe in. And I'm the one that, you know, when the Holy Spirit opens your heart, I'm the one you'll come to. And so he gives us that very familiar John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's total grace. God's love for the world was not based upon any merit for the world. It was instead of that. He loved the world, and not, you know, he's talking about the world in general, to send the message of the gospel. Not every individual is going to receive that. But the world has received the love of God in Christ. He came to the world. He came into his own. He came to sinners. He didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us in our sins. He called us out of them. And believing keeps you from perishing and gives you eternal life. Now, there's a John 3:16 movement today that is basically runs counter to what everything else in John 3 says. John 3 is about the grace of God, that God chooses and saves those he has elected from before the foundation of the world. And some people don't like that, and since they can't wrap that truth into their belief that man has some part in it, they misconstrue Romans 3:16 to say that those who believe are then making God, in essence, save them. That comes first. Their belief, and then God says, okay, I'll save you now. I'll open your heart now. And they get that from the fact that he says, whoever believes in him. Well, whoever believes in him is true, but whoever believes in him is because you're born again. Remember, Jesus said you can't come unless you're born again. You don't come and then get born again. You're born again and then you come. So that is a work of the Spirit. That is a second birth. You come into the world and you open your eyes and you start, after a few years, you start beholding the wonders of the world. You learn how good it is to eat certain things and how terrible it is to drink certain things. And that Gerber stuff is you put in your mouth, and then you get over that. You learn and you enjoy life. And some people, that's all they get. They're always on that horizontal scale. But some God saves. And God is chosen by his love, his unmerited love, to save people out of the world. Verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, that the world might be saved through him. Now, he's coming again for judgment at some point, but not this time. He's coming to offer salvation. And not just offer it like hopefully somebody will get it, but to make it happen. That's another thing that is wrong about the other approach. People believe that it's up to men, but they also think that, well, it's possible that nobody will come, or that God wants to save someone who didn't come. That'll never happen. Jesus comes to provide salvation, loving the world, even in our sin, not judging us, but offering us mercy. And the Spirit moves. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's not some point out there in the future where a person's going to be judged. If you've not believed on the Son of God, now you're judged. You are under judgment. It's not been executed upon you. Your sentence, though, is sure. But if you're born again, that's all wiped out. You are given eternal life by the grace of God through the work of Christ, who is the Son of Man, who came to earth to be lifted up so that those who believe in him will have eternal life. That is what we speak of when we speak of the source of sin being in the human heart. The source of healing is in the new birth, a new heart. And we get that. The new covenant is all about that, where the Lord says, I put a new heart and a new spirit in you. That's regeneration. That's being born again. Jeremiah spoke of it. Ezekiel spoke of it. This is something that is not new. It's part of the new covenant. And we see it in the coming of Christ, in fulfillment of what he promised he would do from all eternity. And so back to where we started, if you go back up to verse 3, when Jesus says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the only way the wicked heart of man, which is the driving force of our sin, is remedied. It is made new. You're a new creation. You did it. No, God did it. You sought the Lord, yeah, but only after he sought you. Once we seek the Lord, and the Bible commands it's our duty to seek the Lord, the fact that we can't do it because we sinned in the garden does not remove the requirement to do so. It just makes us at the mercies of God. And so once we seek the Lord, and once we find the Lord, we will understand that it was God who sought us and found us and caused us to be born again. It's all of grace. And that fixes the new heart. That fixes the old heart and makes it into a new heart. Gives us that drive, that affection, that love, that will, that understanding that we do not have unless we're born again. Every once in a while, people make resolutions, usually on New Year's Day. New Year's Day, made a resolution, you know, day after, Not so much. Yeah, I told you the joke Jackie Gleason used to say, second day of a diet's a lot easier than the first day because about the second day, you're off it. People make resolutions all the time. They make vows. They decide they'll go to church. They decide they'll read the Bible. They decide they'll pray. They'll decide they'll be better in some way. They'll stop something, start something else. But unless a person's heart, unless the driving force of our lives is made new, we will not ever change. Because out of the heart come all the things that we do. That's what defiles a man. And that is what Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, makes new when we come to know him. Let's pray. Lord, we can do wonders in medicine. Sometimes people actually get heart transplants. They can get actual new blood pumping and makes them better, or a bypass. But Lord, no one can do what this is. Being born of the Spirit means a new spirit, a new life within us, directed to where it should have been directed from the very start. But we were not, because we're in darkness and blind and enemies of God and alienated from you. Thank you, Lord, for the fact there's a solution. The solution is absolutely amazing, supernatural, gracious, by the power of the Spirit of God, to make a person a brand new creation. There's nothing in all medical, religious, scientific, social matters, nothing that approaches that solution, which you alone bring in the new birth. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.